Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you think of it, you can send Mom a text at some point today. It would be really good, and wish her a happy anniversary. It's her 30th today, and make sure to let her know that you're going to be bringing me cakes and cookies this week, so she'll be happy knowing her son is taken care of, and I suggest you follow through with that. So if Mom ain't happy, no one happy. So just let her know you're going to bring me nice home-cooked meals this week to take care of me, and all will be well. Yeah, close enough. Close enough. But no, I think it would be wonderful if she got a couple texts from folks at the church. Just and I can give you her number at the end of the service. Just letting her know that congratulating them on their 30th anniversary, and that you'll take care of me one way or another. If that's locking me in the closet, or whatever it is you consider taking care of me. But this morning we're going to look at a familiar topic for a lot of people, but it's also a good review. But we're going to look at the church. Why do we have church? Why was it established? Why do we have church membership? Some questions you might have that you just might not know. So we're going to look at church. And Pastor handed out some verses, so you can be attentive and read those when we come to it. But Jesus is the one that established the church. And it's his institution for this present age to carry out the Great Commission. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Brother Pinto has preached a wonderful message on that very verse. But then you'll find in Matthew 28:18-20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen." It's in the church setting that those in leadership, those who are qualified to be in leadership of the church, there are certain qualifications, that those individuals teach the congregation, teach us folks the gospel. They teach us the truths that are found in God's word. It's a place where we can meet and have an organized meeting and learn more about the Lord. The church is the house of God, and it's the pillar and ground of truth. And it says that in 1 Timothy 3:15. The truth is what this dark world needs. And we come to church to hear the truth. And Jesus created the church to be the foundation of the truth, and to lift up so the world can see these little lights scattered across this country, churches all across this country that magnify the Lord Jesus. It's the church's job to guard the truth and to train God's people to proclaim the gospel. And it's through church that we, like I say, we have an organized setting where we can learn more about God and learn how to serve Him and go out into the world and teach others. From the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, the church is a central theme. It's mentioned 110 times. You'll come across folks that say, "I don't need to go to church. I can worship Him wherever I am." Well, you're right. You can worship God wherever you are. But God established the church so that we can come together as a body and we can grow together. It's good to be in church. And I'll get to those points later on in the lesson. But most of the New Testament is addressed to specific churches, such as the church at Rome and the church at Corinth. And the book of Revelation is addressed to seven specific churches. Revelation 1:4 starts off by saying, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you. And even those epistles that are not addressed to a specific church have the church in view. For example, the book of Hebrews is addressed to the Jewish believers in general, but it contains some of the most powerful exhortations about church life. For instance, who has Hebrews 10:25?
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more and more as ye see the day approaching.
This is talking about the importance of believers not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. So not forsaking being together in a joint worship service where we come to learn more about the Lord, build one another up. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling, which is at Second Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. Let me see. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7? Okay. All right. Well, I made sure I had that one covered, didn't I?
Hey, we got covered.
It is, yeah.
So remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith followed concerning the end of their conversation.
All of God's churches, if they're set up the right way, there are pastors, there are deacons, there are elders. Within the church, you'll find positions of leadership, but all those individuals that are qualified for that position are supposed to help those who are in the church. And we're all here to pull in the same direction. But it says, remember them which have rule over you. And it's not, we don't have lordship. We don't look down, just because the pulpit is above the rest of us doesn't mean we look down on our noses and the pastor thinks he's better than you. And you know, we're all here pulling in the same direction. And he's trying to help us to grow. The same is true for, what we have for the next verse. Hebrews 13:7, I have that one, says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over you, for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We have in James, 5:14 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The church is a place to come. It's a spiritual hospital, so to speak. There are certain things that every church, modern church, that's follows Christ's example of what a church should be, has certain people in leadership that can oversee some of these areas. 1 Peter 5:1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am I also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This is talking about the attitude of those in leadership in the church that they should have as they minister to the flock. And it talks about in 3 John 9 through 11, talking to the leaders in the church again here. So, "I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, in forbidden them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." I don't know why that verse was in there. I guess it's just, I guess it's a good example of that there's, just because there's an established church doesn't mean there's going to be some, not going to be some conflict and not going to be some things that need to be addressed. But thank God we have a God of order. And he set up a church in such a way where it's self-governing and can take care of these problems that might arise, but it takes care of it in an orderly fashion. It doesn't, there's a structured way for the church to run. And each church can do it a little bit differently, but the main guidelines are laid out in the Word of God for us to follow. And I'll get to some of those in a minute. But the example in Scripture is for Christians to be committed to the church and to be faithful to its services and its functions. It's God's will. Every believer needs the church, and the church needs every believer. I'm going to use a word here, and you're going to think of science class, but it has nothing to do with science class. It's the autonomy of the church. What's that mean? Well, autonomy means that each church that we have, each church, Christian church that we have, Baptist church that's throughout this country, hopefully follows these guidelines, but autonomous means that each church, among other things, selects its pastor, leadership, determines its worship form, decides functional matters, and directs other church-related affairs without outside control or supervision. Being autonomous, you know, a Baptist church or other churches throughout the state and the country here recognize no governmental control over faith and religious practices. That's why when we're not, is it the 501c3 that a lot of churches sign up for to be under? We don't do that. We don't allow the government or allow the state to influence our worship here at this church. We have bylaws, we have rules that we've written up that we make sure to pass out to people who want to become members. We encourage them to take it home, to read it, to see our statement of faith, to see how this particular church chooses to run its service and church discipline. They have a chance to see what we have for specific rules here. Now, we don't have a church jail in the back corner, and we haven't gone to those extremes yet. But we can always add it to it later if you think we need to. But we set up our own rules and guidelines, but we don't do it on worldly wisdom. We do it on based on the Bible, based on what the Lord would have us do. Oftentimes you read in your Bible, the Bible does not use the term church as a singular, like the Roman Catholics do, the church. Now, we have many churches, and as you read in your Bible, you'll notice that churches are, when addressing a group or of churches in a region, it'll word it something like this. And in such a case, it always uses the term churches as plural. The churches of Galatia, for example. You can see how that's used in context in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Who has that verse? So he is addressing the churches at Galatia. He doesn't name a specific one, but they're all of the same faith and all of the same mindset. And he groups them together as the churches in Galatia. The churches of Macedonia is mentioned in the same way in 2 Corinthians. And the churches of Judea in Galatians is mentioned in the same way. And the churches of Asia is mentioned in the same reference in Revelation. It's not scriptural to speak of the church in Nepal or the church in America as singular. This use of the term church was devised by the Roman Catholics. And it was kind of brought over by the Protestants when they left Rome. But the epistles established the church as an autonomous institution with its own head. And that's always Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Each church has its own leaders and its own business, like I mentioned before. This pattern began on Paul's very first missionary journey in Acts 14, 23, which says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." They didn't establish a church and leave it hanging without some type of leadership. Someone to oversee the way the church was run. There was order to it. It was never in chaos, so to speak. The church that is called the house of God in 1 Timothy 3:15 is the church that has elders and deacons. And you can read that. For sake of time, I didn't choose to this morning because it's 14 verses, but again, when they established a church, they had people that were qualified to be leaders to oversee how it was run, and they were all run consistently the same way. We see in Revelation 1:4, where each church was addressed individually. And in Revelation 1:12 through 13, you find Jesus standing in the midst of the churches, which are represented by the seven golden candlesticks. And in the Old Testament, there was one candlestick in the tabernacle. But in the New Testament dispensation, there are many candlesticks, as each church is a light. And each church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:15. I know that was a little redundant and might be a little bit boring, but just kind of lays the foundation that, and the importance that there are many churches that were established, and in each church that was established, there was always a leader and there was always structure within that church when it was set up. And if you get nothing this morning, get this latter half of the lesson. Why do we have church membership? It's not that when you sign, when you become a member, now all of a sudden you feel secure and now you're going to heaven. That's not why we have church membership. The doctrine of church membership is found in the book of Acts, beginning with the very first church. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, we see, it talks about some names that were added. Acts chapter 1, 15 says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it says, then they gladly received his word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And in the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Here we see these that were saved on the day of Pentecost were added unto them. This means that they were added to those that were already mentioned in verse 15. They were added as members to this church. Those who were saved and baptized were added to the church. That's church membership. Membership is taught in the examples of Phoebe in the church of Caesarea, who has Romans 16:1. Colossians 4:9 talks about Epaphras and Onesimus being added at the church of Colossae. So even when these brethren were on mission trips or to other places, they retained their identity with their home churches. And this will, like I say, if you get nothing this morning, let's just get these last 4 points. We'll look at 4 reasons why we need church membership. Church membership is a matter of practicality. Like many other things in the assembly, if a church does not have membership, can it know who is in the church and who is out of the church? Pastor, can you flip this last folder for me? Thank you. So we need church membership because each church is its own body and family. Though there is a larger family of God, each church is also a family and has its own business. In the New Testament, each separate church is also a spiritual body with its own members. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular." You know, when you become a member, you become a part of the body that works together. We're a team. Some individuals here this morning have more talents than others, more abilities than others. Every position is important to keep the body moving in the same direction, pulling together. The second reason why we need church membership is we need it to keep unity in truth. The Bible requires that believers have one mind in doctrine and in practice. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." For this reason, our church, you know, we have a statement of faith, and we're all on the same page. When we become a member of Second Baptist Church, there's no guessing what we think or what we believe, or it's all laid out. We're all of the same mind. We're all pulling in the same direction. And hopefully it's all done based on Scripture. It's not by man's wisdom. The third reason why we need church membership is we need church membership for discipline. And this is a big one. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person." Those that are within are talking about the members, those who are saved, and those who are members. 1 Corinthians 5 deals with church discipline. And in verse 12, we see that there are those who are in the church and those who are without the church. How can a congregation know who is in and who is without if there's no church membership? If you're under church member, if you're a church member, then you're under the church discipline. As we have, stated, it's a matter of practicality. Parents don't discipline other people's children, and the church can't discipline those who are not part of its family, so to speak. It's a good way to look at it. And it's never a joyful thing for the church to have to discipline anybody. But if that situation arises, the Bible has specific ways to handle specific situations. All of it is centered around the fact that we want to restore fellowship with those who have maybe gone astray. And the fourth reason why we need church membership is we need church membership for authority. Three times in the New Testament refers to those who rule over us in the church. Who has 1 Thessalonians 5:12?
We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and that over you in the Lord, and admonish you.
So when we come to church, we need to have an attitude knowing that God has put people in authority over us, not to lord over us, but they're there to help us. They're there for a reason. Hebrews 12, 13, 7. Who has that verse? Hebrews 13, verse 7.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation.
And Lord willing, we have people in leadership, and thank God we have at Second Baptist Church, that we can follow their example. If we can't follow the example of those who are in leadership in the church, we're in a sad state. Who has Hebrews 13, 17? Hebrews 13, 17. That's all right.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
And then here again, thank God we have people in leadership in this church that take joy in being leaders over you, to see you grow. We don't have a dictatorship here at this church. There's a structure to the leaders that we have, and they serve the Lord with joy and serve you with joy. According to these scriptures, each believer is to be under the authority of the church rulers. So, how can the church leaders know who they are ruling if there's no church membership? Bottom line, it's pretty simple this morning. Do pastors have rule over anyone who visits the church? Of course not. There must be some sort of membership which involves a standard by which the church accepts members, and a commitment on the part of those seeking membership. That's why we make sure to have those who want to become members, like I say, take home our statement of faith, take home the bylaws of the church, so that before they become members, they can go into it with both eyes open. And I think I'm gonna end there this morning. Just basic truths of why we have a church, why we come to church, and why we have leaders in the church, and why we have church membership. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, I feel I did injustice to this once again, but Lord, we know you're a God of order. And Lord, we have this church in Palermo, Maine, called Second Baptist Church. You can call it what you want. But inside these doors, we've established some rulers, some leaders that have, based on your word, qualified for certain positions so that we can, with joy, try to bestow godly truths among the congregation that we may all pull in the same direction. Lord, we have many members of this church that keep it going, from those who clean the bathrooms to those that keep the lights on to those who tithe regularly. Lord, it's all an important body that makes up this church. Lord, I thank you for each and every member of this church. And Lord, we just pray that we continue to run the church as you see we should. Lord, the worldly wisdom doesn't have a factor in it, Lord, but it's through your word that we're guided, the pastor is guided into leading his flock. Lord, help us to follow willingly. Help us to be Bereans and not to blindly follow, Lord, but to see the truths that he gives us and make sure that they are so. Lord, we love you. We pray that we would enjoy the rest of the services that we are going to have today. Be with the preacher coming in. Bless him, Lord, for his efforts. He's been through a lot in the last few months. And Lord, just bless him for his efforts coming today. And just may we thoroughly enjoy having church today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.